Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, September the 2nd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give. We thank you for the word that you present. We thank you for lesson after lesson that you give us so that we might understand clearly what you have in mind. And we ask today that you would give us the understanding necessary so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today on September the 2nd, our subject is The Shepherd and His Work. The Shepherd and His Work. And of course, we're working with Bible readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. The Shepherd and His Work. Question: who did Christ say is the Good Shepherd? John 10 and verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. What is Christ elsewhere called? 1 Peter 2 and verse 25 says, the shepherd and bishop of your souls, the chief shepherd. And of course, you're also instructed to take a look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. What does the expression the chief shepherd imply? They are under shepherds, is the answer to that question. And how does the good shepherd manifest his love and care for the sheep? John 10 and verse 11 says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So what does the hireling or false shepherd do, and why? John 10 and verse 13 says, the hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. So what example will the true shepherd set before his flock? Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. What is the special work of the gospel shepherd? Notice what is said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And you're also instructed to take a look at John 21, verses 15 through 17. With what kind of food will the true shepherd feed the flock? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And then, of course, we take a look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7, which says, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. Was there to come a time when people would not listen to the plain Bible truth? 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So instead of the straight testimony, what kind of preaching will such demand? Isaiah 30 and verse 10 says, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And of course, that's what they will be calling for, smooth things, deceits, as found in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. What test is given by which we may distinguish between true and false shepherds? Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then in Malachi 2 and verse 7 it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. What will those servants be doing upon whom Christ pronounces a blessing when he comes? Matthew 24 verses 45 to 47 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. What excuses are made by some for not expounding the prophecies? Isaiah 27 verses 11 and 12 says, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I am not learned. Notice here that the prophecies of Daniel were to be unsealed at the time of the end. And you'll find that in Daniel chapter 12. And this is found to be a warning message addressed to unfaithful shepherds today. After receiving the commission to preach, how did the Apostle Paul feel? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Question. How faithfully will the true shepherd watch the flock? Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Notice that Mark Guy Pierce once said it to Mr. Spurgeon. Remember Spurgeon? When I was a young fellow in London, I used to sit right over there and hear you preach. And you will never know how much good you did me. You used to wind me up like an 8-day clock. I was bound to go right for a week after hearing you. Finally, if God's watchmen fail to warn the wicked, what terrible responsibility will be charged to their account? Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8 says, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his blood will I require of thine hand. That is Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8. And also, you should read Isaiah chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. In the book Gospel Workers, and beginning at page 331 and paragraph 1, under the heading Sound Doctrine, it says this, the time will come, Paul wrote to Timothy, when you will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all these things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That, of course, is 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. Sound doctrine is Bible truth, truth that will promote piety and devotion, confirming God's people in the faith. Sound doctrine means much to the receiver, and it means much too to the teacher, the minister of righteousness. For wherever the gospel is preached, every laborer, whatever his line of service, is either true or untrue to his responsibility as the Lord's messenger. Paul wrote again, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Some who in Paul's day listened to the truth raised questions of no vital importance, presenting the idea and opinions of men and seeking to divert the mind of the teachers from the great truths of the gospel to the discussion of non-essential theories and the settlement of unimportant disputes. Paul knew that the laborer for God must be wise enough to see the designs of the enemy and refuse to be misled or diverted. The conversion of souls must be the burden of his work. He must preach the word of God, but avoid controversy wherever he can. What good counsel that is. So often today you get questions that do exactly that. Lead us astray from that which God would have us understand and what he would have us follow. Continuing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, he wrote, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The ministers of Christ today are in the same danger. Satan is constantly at work to divert the mind into wrong channels, so that the truth may lose its force upon the heart. And unless ministers and people practice the truth, now this is important now, and are sanctified by it, if they do not practice the truth and are sanctified by it, they will allow speculation regarding questions of no vital importance to occupy the mind. This will lead to cavilling and strife, for countless points of difference will arise. Men of ability have devoted a lifetime of study and prayer to the searching of the scriptures, and yet there are many portions of the Bible that have not been fully explored. Some passages of scripture will never be perfectly comprehended until in the future life Christ shall explain them. There are mysteries to be unraveled, statements that human minds cannot harmonize. And the enemy will seek to arouse arguments upon these points, which might better remain undiscussed. A devoted spiritual worker will avoid bringing up minor theoretical differences and will devote his energies to the proclamations of the great testing truths to be given to the world. He will point the people to the work of redemption, the commandments of God, the near coming of Christ, and it will be found that in these subjects there is food enough for thought. In time past, they have been presented to me, for my opinion, many non-essential, fanciful theories. Some have advocated the theory that believers should pray with their eyes open. Others teach that because those who ministered anciently in sacred office were required upon entering the sanctuary to remove their sandals and wash their feet, believers should now remove their shoes when entering the house of worship. Still others refer to the sixth commandment and declare that even the insects that torment human beings should not be killed. And some have put forth the theory that the redeemed will not have gray hair, as if this were a matter of any importance. I'm instructed to say that these theories are the production of minds unlearned in the first principles of the gospel. By such theories, the enemy strives to eclipse the great truths for this time. Those who in their preaching pass by the great truths of God's word to speak of minor matters are not preaching the gospel, but are dealing with idle sophistry. Let not our ministers spend time in the discussion of such matters. Let those who have any question as to what they should teach, any questions as to the subjects upon which they should dwell, go to the discourses of the great teacher and follow his lines of thought. the subjects that Jesus regarded as essential are the subjects that we are urged to preach home today. We are to encourage our hearers to dwell upon those subjects which are of eternal moment. When at one time a brother came to me with the message that the world is flat, I was instructed to present the commission that Christ gave his disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. In regard to such subjects as the flat world theory, God says to every soul, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I have given you your commission. Dwell upon the great testing truths for this time, not upon matters that have no bearing upon our work. Workers for God should not spend time speculating as to what conditions will prevail in the new earth. It is presumption to indulge in suppositions and theories regarding matters that the Lord has not revealed. He has made every provision for our happiness in the future life, and we are not to speculate regarding his plans for us. Neither are we to measure the conditions of the future life by the conditions of this life. To my ministering brethren, I would say, preach the word. Do not bring to the foundation wood, hay, and stubble, your own surmising and speculations, which can benefit no one. Subjects of vital importance are revealed in the Word of God, and these are worthy of our deepest thought. But we are not to search into matters on which God has been silent. When questions arise about which we are uncertain, let us ask, what saith the Scripture? And if the Scripture is silent upon the question at issue, let it not be made the subject of our discussion. Let those who wish for something new seek for that newness of life resulting from the new birth. Let them purify their souls by obeying the truth and act in harmony with the instruction that Christ has given. The only question asked in the judgment will be, have they been obedient to my commandments? Petty strife and contention over questions of no importance has no part in God's great plan. Those who teach the truth should be men of solid minds who will not lead their hearers into a field of thistles, as it were, and leave them there. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. I present before you the great grand monument of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption, the Son of God uplifted on the cross. This is to be the foundation of every discourse given by our ministers. Men are needed for this time who can understand the wants of the people and minister to their necessities. The faithful minister of Christ watches at every outpost to warn, to reprove, to counsel, to entreat, and to encourage his fellow men, laboring with the Spirit of God, which worketh in him mightily, that he may present every man perfect in Christ. Such a man is acknowledged in heaven as a minister, treading in the footsteps of his great exemplar. That is who we are called to be. Today God is calling you to minister for him, calling you to be an under-shepherd in his cause, calling you to share the truth that God has given to you, that others might learn of him and be drawn closer to him each and every day. This is your task. This must be your work. This must be that which God wants you to do. So today, why not study the word first for yourself, asking God to guide you in your understanding? And then as you move forward to share that word, ask him also for leadership, that the right subjects might be chosen and that the right approach be taken, so that the others around you that hear the truth might be drawn by the power of the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity that we have to share that which you have given to us. We're grateful for all that you have done and for how you've made available to us all of the truth in your Word. Quite often we have this habit of asking questions that are not necessarily relevant or things that have not yet been revealed by you. We ask you, Lord, to help us to restrain that tendency. Help us to depend upon you and to focus on that which you have revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, September the 2nd, 2021.